I guess I just don't hear myself for once. Today we're going to be diving into some more of Jesus' words in Matthew, and that's still continuing on with the Beatitudes type stuff here and just looking at what he has to say. We're just taking a little pause from our original direction of where we are going. We just want to look at a few things here quickly, and then we'll move on. Today is one of those subjects that immediately I'll probably have people kind of getting a little with me, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. It's going to be dealing with finances. And so immediately, as soon as I say that word, the financial lump comes into people's throat, and they're like, oh my goodness, a church talking about finances, how dare they? Jesus talked a lot about finances. And so we want to look at that and look at the importance of what giving is. And so like I say, charity, it's an interesting topic for some as it causes gray hairs, it causes frustrations. And we are so blessed in this church that we have people that love to give and to pour into this church. And so I can't say thank you enough from the front here, as we are just so blessed here. And Paul is very clear whenever he has churches that give generously that he just pours love on them. So today's not about like, hey, start donating, but it's like, hey, this is a reminder. Let's remember what Jesus said. Let's remember what Paul said when it comes to giving and donating to people. So like I was saying, charities are they're pretty much everywhere we look at nowadays. There's a great expanse of organizations. There's groups everywhere. You see them lined up at tills when we go to Walmart or something like that. We see them at the ringing bells at the front door if the Salvation Army, the United Way is something, the Red Cross, they're asking for blood, they're asking for all kinds of things, they're asking for money. And there's lots of groups of not-for-profit organizations seeking aid. And on top of these, there's government-funded charities that are looking to aid in our community and provinces. And the source of all these charities have one thing in common at their core. And that commonality is found in the gospel of Jesus. Now, that's kind of an interesting point. Oh, not all of them have a Christian message, though, right? But I'm telling you this. When we look at the past, when we look at what Jesus did for people and the introduction of generosity and charity, it'll also come clear to us that charity is found in our scripture. You see, people did, they gifted to the poor before Jesus came, as there's manuscripts, historical, that talk about the generosity of people. As they'd walk across people that are just kind of broken and falling apart on the ground with their little pot sticking out. I'm sure it wasn't a pot, it was probably some sort of clay bowl. But it was hanging out there and people would just throw coins in there. But it wasn't for like, oh, I hope that this person gets what they need and they get help. It was more like, who is watching this right now? I need people to understand that I am great. And that was the meaning of a lot of the giving back in those days, as it was politically motivated. They just put on this display and just advanced themselves in the community as seen as someone who is generous and give themselves a pat on the back. Everybody come rejoice, I'm generous, I give to people, I'm great. And so these are even rare occurrences. And it would happen so rare that, like I say, people couldn't help but give praise and adulation to the person that would give in that moment. You see, when we look at history books and see before Jesus, there's no shelters for the homeless. There's nothing called Habitat for Humanity. There's no such things as orphanages where children, you know, have this ability to be taken care of when they have no parents or anything like that. In fact, children back in those days pretty much had the same societal standing as dogs. Eesh, that's kind of concerning. And before Jesus, and even during his time, the world was really a harsh one as poverty reigned supreme. And this was a time, though, that hard work was central. Something that, you know, maybe our generation could learn a little from. When we sometimes talk about work, we get all uptight as well, just like finance discussion. But there's a good portion of these kids that are running around and they're unwanted, and slavery is common at this point in time, as was great hunger. Hence the gathering around of the people during the feeding of the 5,000. It was a big deal. But all this is right next to a very small part of the population that had a great amount of wealth. If you've ever been to Vancouver before, you can see kind of the definition of how this all played out. When you go to Hastings, it is the poorest postal code in all of Canada. This is a few years ago. And literally on the street right next to it, you have this thing called Gastown, and it's one of the wealthiest ones. And you go from seeing just this broken street to immediately upscale, upclass, and it's quite shocking. And my mind was always boggled by that when I'd cruise around the city of Vancouver and see that. But that's literally how things were in the past. You'd have people just with these crazy robes and jewelry and looking good and stuff. And they would lord this wealth over people who had nothing. But this is where Jesus enters to the picture, and he comes in the flesh. And when he did, there was just an instantaneous change of heart in those who were believers. You see, the believers began practicing something unheard of at that time, and it's called sacrificial love. The sacrificial love, it was freely given to one another, and it held no expectation of fear back, or even fears of going without. These early believers, which we'll call the early church, and they're called the early church, they reformed the way that humanity cared for its poor, the way that people were taken care of medically. As out of this, hospitals and medical practice were established. Laws were changed to bring about equality of women eventually through the church. Labor laws were changed. Slavery was abolished among many societal changes that have occurred because of the early church and the church for thousands of years after that. An Athenian philosopher wrote of the early church and the generosity and faithful giving that it participated in. Our Aristides was in shock and awe as he delivered the defense of the faith of the early church to Emperor Hadrian, as he said this: "They do not commit adultery nor fornication. They do not bear false witness. They do not deny a deposit nor covet what is not theirs. They honor their father and mother. They do good to those who are neighbors. They love one another. And from the widows they do not turn away from their countenance, as they rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. And he who has gives to him who had not, without grudging. When one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with necessary food." This is a man that's outside of the church in this Greek culture that observes this in this Roman times, this Roman Empire that's taken over. And this is a new mindset for this people group. And for Aristides, this is what stands out to him, as it's something that they had never witnessed before in all of human history. As there's no expectation, there's no glorification of an individual that would give. But instead, it's a church that does it. And they give freely, sacrificially. Of course, if we look at the past, we can see that, yeah, the Jewish people also gave freely, and it was something that was on their hearts. It just wasn't to this kind of extent. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Proverbs 29:7, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." In these Proverbs, a blessing is attached to those who love the less fortunate. And guess what? That doesn't change in Jesus' message either. And when we look at Psalm 41:1, it says, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble." An extra apocryphal book named Tobit would go on to point out that almsgiving leads to a purging of the sin. These are all sincere teachings, but in the end, they didn't have the impact of Jesus Christ's actions nor his words. See, charity for the Jewish person was simply an outward act. It became one of those religious things that they attached themselves to that led to legality. And it was more one of those things like, hey guys, I'm donating, check it out. And that was the mindset of those days. All this to say that the motives of giving changed when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. His Holy Spirit working in the early church and working in us, the church now became began the concept of true charity. The love of God freely flowed from the early believers and has left a shining example for each and every one of us today. Matthew 6 brings about this idea of charity as it becomes a great, great reminder of what that is. Let's start by reading Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4 here. And Jesus says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus points out to us to not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And in other words, he's really saying, give up this vulgar display of giving that is occurring around you. That is not okay. You should not be giving in order to lift yourself up on a pedestal. And this teaching is something that goes against the flow of culture at this time. They gave in those days to be noticed by their community. And Jesus is saying, don't give in this way. But give being inspired by his Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And sometimes this idea can be rough for us, especially, you know, it just seems like in Alberta right now, we're stuck in this silly recession that we just can't get out of. And so the concept of giving just becomes something that, it leaves that gross feeling in our throats when we look at charities. Because sometimes we wonder if we're going to even make it through, if we're going to be able to get through the month, the week, whatever it is. And so we just get uptight about that. And Jesus is telling us to be generous, regardless of how our budget looks. See, true charity comes from surrendering to God in the first place. It's a struggle. And I know it's a struggle because Michelle and I are human too. We go through that same battle. We're to have faith in the generosity that God has called us to. As the Holy Spirit nudges us gently to give, and yet God will be faithful to us in the end and take care of us. You see, as Paul writes to the church of Philippi, this is exactly what is going on in his mind. This is a church, the church of Philippi, that could literally school us in the art of giving and teach us appropriately how it should be. The Philippians started off initially giving because of their love for Paul. Paul came and introduced them to the gospel, and he started preaching to them, and they all embraced this teaching that he brought. And if you read Corinthians, Paul wasn't even really that great of a speaker, but the people in Philippi attached themselves to him, and they loved this man something great. And so they started by giving to him. You see, Paul was a missionary, so his time in Philippi was very short, and he would move on to the place called Thessalonica. And like a good family, like the church of Philippi is called to be, they would check in with Paul and see how he's doing. And they were curious about his financial standings. So word came back to Philippi that Paul was struggling financially, and Paul was kind of in need of finances at the time. So the church of Philippi in that moment took up a collection and sent it to Paul. And the crazy thing is, it didn't stop with that one-time gift. They kept checking in with Paul and heard Paul was still in need. So the church just continued to come to Paul's aid over and over again. Philippians 4:16, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." And their generosity didn't even stop when he was a prisoner in Rome. Paul, knowing this generosity of the church, then asked even more of them. Can you imagine that? Where this church is like freely giving financially, and they're just like, "Yeah, I you are such a blessing to me. We appreciate that." But Paul, he has kind of the nerve to be like, "I need you to give more, please." And so he presents the church of Philippi with the need of the church in Jerusalem. As the church of Jerusalem, they were just, we assume that they are beyond poor at this point in time. This is literally a church that, you know, it's an underdeveloped area of the Roman Empire, and it didn't even have work that was suitable for anybody around there, and their wages were just terrible. And this is a church that, out of desperation, voluntarily lived in a state of communism. Possessions were shared among one another. And so this church makes a request to Paul to reach out to Gentile churches. And Paul's first mindset is like, "I know who to turn to because they're already helping me." And so that's what he does. But Paul goes beyond that as he reaches, as he's thrilled to go to these churches. He writes to Galatians in Galatia. Galatians 2:10 says, "All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along." So Paul eagerly writes to these churches to take care of the poor, and then he turns to Philippi as he presents this poor church from Jerusalem to the church of Philippi. We have to remember that these churches wouldn't have known each other. It's not like Mirror Lake Alliance knowing Spruce Grove Alliance or another church, you know, kind of in the area that we identify with. These churches had no clue about each other. They probably didn't know another person from that area. And the response of the church from Philippi was so outstanding and so overwhelming. The people of this church competed with one another for the privilege of giving. Can you imagine something like that where you're like, "Ooh, I'm going to outdo somebody on my giving this week. I can't wait." But you, hopefully you don't do that because you shouldn't be looking at what someone else is giving. But just, you know, it's a competing to give kind of attitude. Instead of looking how we can compete on like a sport or athletic level or compete on who's got the nicest vehicle in the parking lot, they are literally competing to see who can give more to the poor. And all this because they started by learning to give to Paul and established an attitude of giving that they just couldn't control themselves, and they just had this heart for doing. Can you imagine having a heart like that for people, for having a heart like that for charity, where you're just like, "I can't wait to give more. I'm excited. I can't wait to outdo someone in giving because that's what God has put on my heart. That's what I want to do." And we're talking about, we're a North American church. We live in North America, and we are so privileged to have all that we have around us. Philippi did not have that much. They didn't have cars. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have secure houses with heat in it or air conditioning probably for what they would have needed. But they learned to give. And Paul writes of this generosity that's displayed by this church to Corinth as he challenges them to be even more generous. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5 says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." This church of Philippi, they were literally years earlier knowing nothing about the person of Jesus Christ, and they knew nothing of giving. And the values of these church people were attached to Greek and Roman culture at that time, where you were just uplifted if you rarely gave a coin to someone in their bowl. But through the Holy Spirit and through God's word, they were led to like a giving frenzy, that they competed with one another to help a poor church in a different part of the Roman Empire. And it all came from the mentality read in 2 Corinthians 8:5 that said they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I mean, when I say that they truly surrendered, that includes like their bank statements and belongings that they possessed. They didn't see their worth as being attached to something like that. Instead, they knew that their worth was found in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they gave. One thing we learn from Jesus is that when we give generously and freely, we begin to find spiritual rewards given by God. Matthew 6, 3 to 4 says this, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We need to be people that give as God leads us to give. And in the end, God rewards us. And sometimes it's not like as soon as I give some money to a charity, like say I gave $50, the magical $50 isn't going to appear in my bank account. That's not necessarily the reward that he's talking about. But a spiritual one in the end, as we read our rewards in heaven. You know, when we choose to give to please humanity, we end up receiving rewards from humanity. And sometimes we don't even receive that. We don't even get a simple thank you. But Paul says that a man who reaps who sows is kind of the reward that we receive. And so when we reflect on something like that, we should see that that is a pretty intense teaching. Galatians 6, 6-10 says this, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction and word should share all good things with their instructor." And you know, Paul is just pointing out in that verse that you need to pay your teachers, which I'm so blessed the Mirror Lake does, and we're so very grateful. And so we see that this is a church that definitely does that. Like I say, this is a message, just a reminder. It's not like you guys aren't doing great and serving, because we are so thankful for the donations that this church gives and for the building, for everything that we have. And Paul continues on in verse 7, and he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." And so Paul is pointing out that if you spend purely on yourself or on your body, when you eventually leave this world, guess what you leave behind? All the stuff that you spent that money on, along with the money. You don't get to take it with you. It's not an option. So Paul continues on. He says, "Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." In other words, don't concern yourselves with what the price of oil is per barrel. We should always have a mindset to give to those who need. And Paul finishes off by saying, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." At this point in time, I just want to say that I'm not expecting everybody to, to kind of just take all their belongings and sell them and just immediately donate everything to the church. This isn't one of those handout moments from the church. I'm just saying we need to do it to others around us. We need to do good for others around us. Yes, this church, we could use a physical upgrade, and that is something that eventually we're going to push right away here, but that's not the be-all, end-all of what this call-out is about. It's about being generous in our community, being generous to those who need it, who are down and broken, and making sure that we are like Christ as we serve the poor people around us. I want to point out, though, as I discuss this, that being charitable and donating can be an exhausting practice, right? It's something that can exhaust us. Because there's a lot of great and valuable organizations out there looking for aid, and Paul tells us in our giving that we shouldn't become weary or anxious. He, in other words, he's not saying, whoa, you need to stop giving if you're tired, if you feel like you've been stretched to the limits, if you just feel like everybody's got their hands out. That's not what Paul is saying to us. He is telling us in our giving that we should not complain in any way whatsoever. That one kind of hit home for me because I kind of stink at that one sometimes. Right when I give, it's just like, oh my goodness, I got to give again. And I was reminded the other day when one of our neighborhood girls came around looking for pizza stuff, and I'm like, oh, this is Christmas time. Good grief, you're fundraising at Christmas time. Why is this a thing? You know, Salvation Army and stuff, busyness, crazy. And as I thought about it, I was like, wow, what a petty attitude that is from me. That stinks. And so I was just like, I was floored by my negative attitude. And like I say, maybe you're at a point where you're burdened by this recession, you're burdened by giving, and it seems as though this recession won't end or that people with their hands out won't end. And there's just so many causes out there. But Paul knew this, even in his time. And he desires the followers of Jesus to give with no weariness displayed. You see, even in our time, there's always going to be another cause. Every time we turn the corner, there's going to be another cause. There's broken people everywhere we look. Paul's like, yep, there's always a need for offering. There always is. And when we do come to offering to people, we need to give to the best of our abilities as best as possible. The Church of Philippi did it. They did as best as possible. In fact, they pushed themselves to the boundary to a place that probably was quite uncomfortable for them as they wanted to give to this church in Jerusalem that had nothing. Do not ever allow yourself to become weary of generosity and charity. That is something that cannot enter our hearts. Because in the end, there's a reward for giving when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, our hearts should be in tune with Jesus' heart, and we should desire to be like the early church and allow these churches to be our example of giving. They involve this concept called sacrificial giving, and the best example that we have for sacrificial giving is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus should always be our standard. My question to you today is, how do you feel that Jesus gave? How did Jesus give? And hopefully, our minds would turn to passages like 2 Corinthians 8, 9 to 11, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." Jesus had everything. He had everything, but he came to this earth in a fleshly form, and he was born in a dirty barn. and left in the care of a broke carpenter. What a display of giving that is in itself. And so maybe Jesus is calling you to give, and maybe he's calling you to give that which you do not even have yet. As I was doing some studying on this, I came across a guy from Toronto who was part of the People's Church. His name was Dr. Oswald Smith. And he came to the starting conclusion of what giving sacrificially truly meant. You see, back in the days when a preacher would preach or guest speak, they would have to come up on stage and kind of sit here. Can you imagine if we still kind of did that? You got to stare at me the whole time while the worship team's going on, and I just kind of sit there with my legs crossed and such. And it's just, I don't know, it just seems weird to me that something like that would happen. But that's where he was positioned, and he was sitting up there, and it was their mission week, and he had just started at this People's Church in Toronto. So he was excited to be a part of this. He was excited to be a part of this missional time. And so as they were doing this mission convention, it was time to take up offering. And the offering, the ushers, you know, they do their thing where they pass the buckets through the aisle. And in this case, they had envelopes for everybody that they were passing out. And the Oswald Smith is sitting up front here looking out at this. He's like, this is great. This is fantastic. And then one of the ushers had the nerve to come up on stage and give him one of those envelopes. And he was so unprepared for this. He was surprised by it. And eventually the surprise turned to amazement and slowly turned into horror. You know, like sometimes we can get in the horror of when offering is happening. We're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do with this, but whatever. Or when like a charity in the mall approaches us, so we're like, this is kind of horror moments. I have no cash on me. But one of the ushers passed in this envelope, and it created this sense of horror within him as on the envelope it read this: "In dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give toward the missionary work of the church, blank, during the coming year." So that lump, that financial lump is forming in his throat, and it's just like he can't even swallow at this point in time, and he just had that financial gross feeling that he needed to have a shower over, and he had a wife and children to take care of. And at this point in time, this is during the World War I, he was making a stunning $25 a week. So we started praying, "Lord God, I can't do anything. You know I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket. Everything is sky high in price." And God told him this: "I know all that. I know you're only making $25 a week. I know you have nothing in your pocket and nothing in the bank." And Oswald was thrilled by that response. He's like, "Yes, thank you, Lord." And then God's like, just one second. Just because I know all that doesn't mean I'm not going to challenge you. You see, I'm not asking you for what you have. I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for? And Dr. Smith was, you know, big-eyed at this moment. "Oh, Lord, that's so different. How much can I trust you for?" he asked. And God told him, $50. $50! Oswald choked a little bit. "That is 2 weeks' wages. How can I ever get $50? And the Lord continued prompting Oswald. And in that moment, Oswald begrudgingly signed himself up to give $50 to missions that year. Oswald, he didn't know how he was going to make that paid commitment. He didn't understand how that was going to come about, but he still did it. And so each month he prayed for $4 extra a month. And each month, God sent that $4 extra in one way or another. And at the end of the year, Oswald paid the whole amount. And on top of that, God blessed Oswald so much with extra finances that the next year, Oswald accepted the challenge of $100. And that's the idea of sacrificial giving. And it's the giving that is founded in Jesus Christ, in his words, and through the example of his ministry. As followers of Jesus, our giving should be of concern to us. And we should wonder if we are giving sacrificially. Giving starts with us in the first place, giving ourselves to the Lord and seeking out his Holy Spirit in the matters of giving. And in the end, it may push us and make us wince or get that financial bile in the back of our throat. But we need to remember that Jesus gave. And he gave it all up for us. The early church of Philippi gave. And it all started with the simple act of love. And it led to becoming a pattern of giving. And as we look at these examples, they should inspire us to give in love, sacrifice, and in full confidence that God is not going to lead us down a dangerous road. My challenge then is, don't be weary in your giving. Like I say, this isn't you need to give more to the church kind of moment. Of course it would be nice. But don't be weary in your giving to people around you. Be charitable to those who are in need. I'm going to call the worship team up here.